Pastor Peter, come and join us and let's get into God's word. Have you got your Bibles ready? Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Lord, help us to open up our hearts. Help us to hear what you're saying to us. Let your anointing, your spirit flow through Peter. Help us to hear what you're saying and put it into practice. Holy Spirit, continue to move in this meeting. We ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Somebody said to me out there earlier this morning, well, you've preached many times, so you'll be all right. And I said to them, you can preach a million times and still not be all right. To stand up in front of all you is not an easy task. But thank God, with his help, we may be able to do it. Amen. I was thinking earlier when we was being exhorted to praise God and to trust God and all the rest. I was thinking, I was sat there, if I was somebody who had not been here before or been here 1,000 times before, I might be thinking, does this work? I mean, is all that they're singing about and shouting about and even dancing about, does it work? Some of you are nodding your heads. Has it worked for you?
Yes!
Well, it certainly worked for me. And I want to just say to you, if you was going to go and take somebody's name into a prison setting, right in the prisons of our land, whose name would you take?
Jesus!
Does it work?
Yes!
Does the name of Jesus work in them kind of circumstances?
Yes!
Or do you have to be all religious?
No.
I remember when the lads in the prison used to say to me, and by the way, I was never a prisoner. But the lads used to say to me, oh, you lot, you religious lot, you've started more wars. And they got a shock when I used to be nodding my head and saying, yeah, you're right. You're right. Religion has started more wars, probably, than anything else has done. And they are still continuing today. But what would shock the lads again further is this, that I would say to them, I'm not religious. And they'd look down at my badge that said, Peter Morris Chaplain. They are religious. No, I'm not. I'm not religious because religion put my king on a cross. So I'm not religious. What I have got is a relationship. A relationship with God. Unless you think that's going a little bit, you know, you're a little bit off skew. Let me say, do you know that Sky News Television within the last fortnight has said that in Britain, more young people are starting to turn to God and go back to church? And do you know why that's happening? Because we're living in a crazy world. We're living in a broken world. And you've got no other name that can fix it. But I know Jesus can. I know Jesus can fix a broken world. I know that those people whose lives have been broken by all kinds of things in life, some things beyond their control, but it broke them and smashed them inside. And they felt helpless and hopeless and rejected and hurt ever since. And at the other end of this street, every Thursday we open a building and we have rejected people, not all of them, but rejected people that come in for a breakfast and a shower and some clothes. And when you start talking to those people, you understand the brokenness of life and what life has done to some of them. We're living in a broken world. But Jesus came to set the captives free. Does it work? Oh, it works. I could introduce you to somebody, even today, if you jump in the car with me, and we'll drive about 50 miles from here. And I worked with, for some years, with a young man that had robbed a place in York with a sawn-off shotgun. And I worked with him for months and months and months. Today, can Jesus turn your life around? I want to tell you, he can turn you around and he can give you something meaningful for every day you live. That young man that's a little bit older now, he's the chaplain of the prison. God turned his life completely around. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, it works. I used to go in the prisons and they'd laugh at you because you were a Christian. You can go in the prisons, they don't laugh no more. Because they've been living in the devil's backyard. They know that in the prison there's some evil stuff. And they know that that evil has infiltrated their own lives. And they're wrestling with habits and brokenness. They're wrestling with drug addiction and all kinds of things. And the name of Jesus has set some of them free. Amen. It works. Yes. It works. So I just want to keep saying to you all here, keep praising God. Amen. Keep thanking God. Yes. That's not what I'm going to share to this morning. That's just a sideline. I want to just take one verse from the Bible, and I'll keep my eye on that clock there. Somebody take it off while they're not looking. I want to read one verse. There's not the time to read the whole thing, but one verse in Romans chapter 12. And verse 1 says this. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your proper worship. Have we been worshiping this morning?
Yes.
In accordance with this standard that God looks for, worship him. By presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Now, the principle of sacrifice throughout all the Bible, Old and New Testaments, is that we worship him by offering him. He gave so much to us. What am I giving back to God? In gratitude for all that he's done. You know, some of our forefathers, and I can remember as a little kid, I remember them singing in church some of these kind of songs. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. You might say, I've never heard that one before. It was so very true. They were offering back to God. They were saying, God, you've done so much for me in my life. You've proven yourself day after day in my life. I want to give something back. I want to give to you everything I am, everything I've ever dreamed. You see, true worship just doesn't include grabbing, it includes giving. And that, like was said earlier, we're not after your money. God is after you. Love is chasing you. God would open up the future for you. When reading through the book of Leviticus, you will have to admit that it's not easy reading. Have you ever read the book of Leviticus? Yeah? It's on about priests and what they did and how they did it. It's on about ceremonies and how they prepared the sacrifice for their sins. It's on about having communion, relationship with God. And so the Old Testament sets out the pattern. And God says, this is what I expect from you. If I'm going to meet with Israel and Israel are going to meet with me, this is what I expect. These are the standards that I would bring. So on all the journeying of Israel, throughout all their journey in the wilderness, there was one thing that was paramount to them. They must always keep the fire burning on the altar. Always, it must never go out, said God. It says in Leviticus 9 that a fire came out, came down from heaven and consumed the altar with the sacrifice upon it. And that was showing the first fire that ever consumed a sacrifice. And in that sacrificial time of replenishing the altar, they had to know that God's fire came from above. It was holy fire. It could not be worked up fire. It could not be something that they invented. It couldn't be some newfangled idea. It was the fire of God's holiness came down onto the sacrifice. The first thing I want us to know and take into account is when the first church was ever instituted, it was out there in Jerusalem. Do you remember in that upper room? And they were all meeting there according to the command of Jesus. And while they was in that upper room environment, it says a fire came down. A fire came down and the flame sat upon each of them. Where did it come from? Down. It came down from heaven. God was lighting an eternal flame in every one of their hearts. It says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. The symbol being the flame came down and sat upon each of them. Excuse me. In the life of the church, in the life of every individual of any church, we need the fire of God's presence to come down. We need His presence to rest upon our lives. But notice the responsibility, and the responsibility is clear throughout all the Bible, including the New Testament. It was the fact that the Holy Spirit touched their lives, and their responsibility was to keep the fire burning. It must never come down and just be left. It must never come down and be neglected. It had to be God's presence came amongst each and every one of them, and they maintained the fire. Old Testament, priests, that's their job. New Testament, Holy Spirit came down, and their job was to walk with God close in fellowship for the rest of their lives. It is an eternal flame. Can you ever point back to the time when, let me use a phrase, you was more on fire for God than what you are today? Can you sit here and say, God, my heart burns within me more today than it's ever done in the past? Do you remember when the two discouraged disciples were walking to Emmaus? They were walking down dejected, fed up, all their future seemed to be in tatters. All their lives seemed to be meaning nothing anymore. They'd lost Jesus. He'd been crucified in front of their eyes, and they'd all seen the dreadful infliction of mankind's wrath upon Jesus Christ. When he died on that cross, my friend, I'm going to say loud and clear, he died for you. He died as your substitute, my substitute. He died to take away my sin and give me peace with God. You say, I'm trying to be best I can. I live a good life. My friend, you could live a perfect life, but your imperfections will be seen very clearly if you're honest with yourself and with us. And so these two walking to Emmaus are walking dejected, downcast, life is over, their future plans in shreds. And then Jesus began to talk with them. And as he began to talk with them, they said these words, "Didn't our hearts burn inside of us?" Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever known God in such an intimate way that you can say, "My heart burned. I just felt his presence so strongly"? Or has it just degenerated into a kind of religious activity on a Sunday? And I get enough on a Sunday to last me while next Sunday. I want to say, my friend, in this turbulent world with fake news everywhere, when you don't know whether to believe what the politician's saying or not believe it, whether you believe that what they're doing is for a good reason, we're going to take Greenland, and I'm not going to be political. Will that be a good thing or a bad thing? And then somebody else comes on the scene and they're going to do something completely different. And then they all sit down at some part of the world, and God bless them for trying. They're trying to bring peace when they'll never get peace because mankind is broken. Why can't we swallow it? Mankind is broken inside. And if you go down there on a Thursday, you'll see people coming at 8:30 already shooting the drugs. Because inside there's an emptiness that nothing else can fill. And so the fire in their hearts, God expected them to keep burning, keep the flame alive. Do you remember the time when Jesus spoke about the five foolish virgins? Ever read that? He reads about five foolish virgins. And why were they foolish? Because they left the oil. They neglected replenishing the oil. And some of us think that our lives are living for God because we go to church on a Sunday. That's not replenishing the oil. That's letting the oil run out. That's causing our lives to be in a place where the sacrifice is not on the altar. And I want to make sure that just this maybe gets in your heart, that if there's no altar, there's no fire. If there's no sacrifice on the altar, there's no fire. You say, "I want more of his presence. I want God to be in our services so people are getting healed." Pam and I have been in services where whilst we were singing the first song, I tell you the truth, we were singing the first song, and during the first song we heard a crowd of people shouting over there. And when we tried to turn, because there was a packed congregation, when we tried to turn, see what's going on, the young people were just lifting up a wheelchair. And the occupant had just got out completely healed by the power of God. I've seen the blind see. I've seen the deaf hearing. I tell you the truth, It's happening. And that's why young people are beginning to turn, because they want truth. They want something to replace the brokenness. They want to know the love that is stronger than the love that let them down, that brought them into a place of great hurt and a wounded heart. Oh, thank God that Jesus paid the price for all of us. And in the New Testament, you'll have this written in Galatians chapter 3. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What is the Old Testament about? Oh, it's old-fashioned stuff. It's a bit of history. It's truth that is teaching us what was coming. The great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. The second thing I want to move on to is, have you ever heard of Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel? Have you ever read that in 1 Kings 18? Where there is a great need of the hour in the history. There was the famous woman parading about called Jezebel. Even Tom Jones heard of her. Jezebel, she feared no man. She ordered the killing of the prophets of God. There was chaos in the nation. History records how there was deep, deep hurt and sorrow amongst the people as they were trying to live. It was desperate times, famine and drought in the nation. And the man of God, with a passion in his heart, began to rebuild the altar. And here's the challenge, friend. I want to say, has the altar in your house broken down? I remember my old mum and dad, and both of them have gone to heaven. And they used to gather us four boys around their knee. And while we were growing up through the years, they would pray over us every day. They would call for the time when we would just put down our toys, stop doing whatever we were doing, and they would gather us around and pray over us for God to keep us and lead us throughout all our lives. And they built an altar. Now, where Elijah came and false gods had appeared and people were sinning and people were doing all manner of evil, he comes back and he starts to build this stone altar. Anybody know what an altar is? I'm using the word, but you might not understand it. Do you know what an altar is? It was made with a certain amount of stones. It could never have a tool, a chisel upon it. It had to be natural stone, and they will build up something like a table. And on the table, they will put the sacrifice. And what's the sacrifice for? Their sin. How do you come to God when your life is full of all kinds of stuff only you know is going on? Only you know that there's some secret in your heart that you would never want anyone else to know. Too late. God already knows. God already knows, and my friend, at the end of our life, we will never stand in heaven above. We will never know God because there's sin in our lives. And God has to deal with that sin in yours, my heart. It's no secret to him. And that's why he sent someone who could stand in the gap. Jesus Christ. What's this for? Nobody in this place bows down to this. It's not there for us to bow down to. It's there to remind everyone that Jesus died for you and me. That Jesus paid the price so that I could be forgiven. That I could stand in good stead with God. My friend, when you get to the end of life, and I'm not going to labor that this morning, when I get to the end of life, what gives me the ticket? What gives me the ticket into heaven? I went to Rock Christian Centre for 5 years. No. You'll never get through the door. I tried the best that I could be. You'll never get through the door. Well, I'm as good as everyone that goes there. You may be, but that'll never get you through the door. The only thing that gets you through the door, my friend, and gets me through the door of heaven above is the fact that Jesus is my Savior. There's no other qualification. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And one of the great treasures of my heart is to see some of the people that never go to church coming down there on a Thursday, and we have a God spot. I talk to them a few minutes about God, and when I talk to them, we've got some that are rough as rough can be. We've got others that have just had a shot up their arm. We've all kinds of people that come, but you want to hear and see what you see on a Thursday. They bow their heads. They start to pray along with while I'm praying. And you know, oftentimes, they say amen at the end of it. You say, what's that mean? It just means something's going on. Something that never happened before in their lives is going on right now. And I believe the love of Jesus is drawing them to himself. And they will know and see what God can do in their broken lives. Change the direction in which they're traveling and bring them hope with God. In the time of great, great darkness in this land, Elijah begins to build this altar. And sometimes, friends, we come to church and we don't think we have to give God anything. It's me that wants all the blessing. It's me that wants everything that, and if it doesn't happen for me this week, I'm going no more. If it don't happen for me now, then it'll never happen. Friend, start at the beginning. And Elijah knew if God was going to come back to Israel and Samaria and all that region in all their darkness, there had to be a change. Let's start by inviting God on the grounds of how he promised to come. It's not just anything. You know, they could never in the Old Testament, they could never bring a lamb to God for a sacrifice that had a broken leg. It could never have scurvy, a skin problem. It had to be a perfect lamb. Why? Because all their sacrifices, all their offerings was representing the greater offering that was to come for the whole world. Our Lord Jesus, he is the perfect offering. I remember, you know, one day I was in church, a big church, thousands of people there. And the preacher invited people to come forward. Shoom. 1,000 or so people were out. Not exaggerating. And they were stood there at the front. And I'm stood with my leg on the back seat. And these two preacher guys were going around praying for people. And I looked up and they were right there. I'm next. So very spiritually, I bowed my head and pretended to be really spiritual. And I thought, this is going on a long time. And I looked up and they're gone. They didn't come to me. They're gone. And in those few moments when I'm thinking, hey, God, I've traveled 460 miles for this and they ain't even been to me. My friend, I was looking in the wrong place, and I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, as clear as day, whose table have you come to? Whose table have you come to? And with tears rolling down my cheeks, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I've come to your table. It's for you to touch me, not the men. Not their prayers will make me any better. I want you to change my heart. I want you to come into my life. God, will you forgive me? And that was a great learning curve. And as far as Elijah was concerned, he was stood there right in front of all that were challenging, all the darkness, all the false gods, all the demonic spirits that they were bowing down to. And he said these words, "Let the God who answers by fire be God." Let the God who answers by fire be God. Have you ever challenged on that line? God, if you're really there. I had a guy in the prison. And I'd worked with him. And I'd gone home ready to come back the next week. And when I went back, I went into his cell and he said this to me. "Pete, look at me. Look at you. What am I looking at? Look at me." And I'm trying to work out what's wrong. What am I supposed to be seeing? On the Wednesday night, God had visited his cell. He said, "Come on." God had visited his cell. 12 o'clock midnight, he's in a single pad. And while he's there, reading the Bible, reading about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, while he was reading, suddenly he felt this power go through his whole body. And during that time, he didn't know what was happening to him, and he pressed the emergency alarm. And at gone 12 o'clock, the prison officers weren't very happy, I tell you. And they went to his cell door, "What's wrong with you?" And he said, "Look, boss, I don't know whether I'm having a heart attack or whether it's a stroke. What is it? What's happening to me?" And of course, the officer did not know. When I was talking to him the week after, what I hadn't known before was fighting in a pub. That young man had had a pint pot put straight in his face. And all the time that I knew him, he had an eye that was like that, and he had a mouth that was disfigured too. And when this God that you don't believe in, or it's all up here, when at midnight nobody else was around, God came knocking on his door. And the result was that from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, he was healed by the power of God. Now you might say, "How do you know he was healed?" Because when I started to look at him proper, when I dare without embarrassment start to look right into his face, his eye was completely normal. His mouth was completely normal. And there was no scars whatsoever. All the scars are gone. Jesus had visited prison. And the result was that man was healed. Now I tell you, I worked 26 years in the prison and I ain't making none of it up. I've seen God change things when people change their ways. When people open up their hearts and say, "God, I need you. I need you to come into my life. I need you to change. Give me a right relationship with you, God. I don't want this iffy stuff. I don't want this all carrying on in a certain way like that church does or this church does different." My friend, it's not church. Please hear me. It's not church. It's God changing your life from the inside out. It's what them young people are looking for in our nation when they're looking for somewhere to turn, some truth to believe in the world of politicians and all the stuff that's going on today. So Elijah was absolutely determined. He wanted the truth back in the nation. And if ever our nation needs anything today, it's the truth of God. It's coming back. You say, "Well, ain't that old-fashioned stuff?" Do you know in the New Testament, Hebrews 12, it says this, "For our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire. He's still the same today as ever he was back then in history. He still does things the way he always did them way back there in history. And then again in Hebrews 13, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody who said amen?
Amen.
Good for you, Christine. Well, the people down at the lighthouse, you hear a few amen shouted out now. We had a few last week. When I don't pay them to shout amen. But some of those people that are spit in your eye, and I mean that, some of those people that would have said rubbish, all that Christian stuff, are now starting to find there's something real. There's something real in a world of fake news. Fake this, fake that, fake everything. There's an anchor for your soul. There is somewhere where you can trust. We know that we could say to you, come and join us at the Rock Christian Center, but I'm not here to recruit you. I'm not here. But I ask Jesus will bring you into his kingdom, into the place where the truth is spoken. When you rebuild the altars, when our homes come back to the place where we gather our children and we pray over our kids, I want to say that God will keep your kids wherever they go.
Amen.
Build the altar again, friend. Build a place where God can see and where God can hear your heart's cry and where the presence of God can come down and the altar can receive his power and presence. As far as the history was concerned, and I'm nearly finished, the drought ended. It had been a period of 3 years and there'd been no water. There was drought in the nation. And we had a bit of that last year, didn't we? Climate change. And affects everybody else, but not me, till I turn my tap on and note comes out. And suddenly we think, whoa, it's not just on telly, it's happening here. Something's changing. And I think whether you're a Christian or not, throughout the world, people are having to say, something's changing. Whether we call it climate change, whatever you call it, something is changing. I said to them at the lighthouse last week, I said this, it was the 22nd then, I think, what date is it today? And one of them shouted out, big, hefty lad, it's 22nd. 22nd. We've had 22 days to see whether we can alter anything in the way we live. 22 days for changes to come that we can never change, but we hope the politicians can. 22 days to have a better world. We're now 25 days. And I want to say, could you honestly say, friend, the world has changed and we're changing for the better. We've been through the rough times, but now it's changing. I dare to say you can live another 6 months, another 12 months, another 12 years. And it's getting worse. Only the Prince of Peace can bring peace. It is not by a man. It is not by a committee. It is not by men and women trying their best. I want to say, friend, this morning, with all of my heart, and you can say, that bloke's an idiot. I hope they don't get him again. But I will say, you watch, friend. You watch your news. You watch what's going to be happening in the future days and months and years. You watch whether we ever get out of the deep dive and we start coming up where we're all prosperous again. We're all happy because things are going well with our kids again. My friend, while we're sat looking pretty in here, and I'm not being sarcastic, they're shooting out there. They're killing. Young children are killing children now. What in the world? When are we going to wake up? When is somebody going to say, get that altar rebuilt? Get that place where we can ask God to forgive us and come back to us. Where is the place for God to work again? I love this scripture in the Bible where it says this in the book where God says in the Old Testament, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Do you think your committees are going to get it back? Do you think that if we try a bit harder this year, we'll recover it all? Do you think that we'll get a better place for our kids to grow up in? Do you really, truly think that our politicians are going to bring us a magical solution? Do you think that they're going to announce in number 10 Downing Street, we are going to do this from next week and it will be a better world? My friend, the better world only comes when Jesus is crowned Lord of your life. When he's crowned God of your home. When we come back in trying to, instead of trying to work it all out our ways, we say, God, show us your way. And even though King David was a mighty warrior, one of the great warrior kings of history, he said this, the Lord is my shepherd. I might be a warrior, I might be able to fight fights, I might be able to get out there and organize great victories, but I want to be led by God. He's my shepherd. And so I say to you, friend, at the end of this, I want to say to you, is he part of your daily living? Have you rebuilt? Christians too. If the altar is neglected, the fire will never come down. The deep prayer, you can sing your hearts out, and I'm not being sarcastic. You can worship like an angel, but there's no fire coming when the altar is empty. The altar demands a sacrifice, and the sacrifice, do you know that there's an old guy, well, he's gone now. Ever heard of William Booth? Salvation Army guy. He started it down the east end of London. And you know what he said? Thou Christ of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. The fire, the blood-bought gift today we claim, send the fire. Look down and see this waiting host. Send us the promised Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost. Send the fire today. Amen. Amen. Empty altars or a sacrifice on the altar? God allows you to make the truthful answer of your heart. Yeah, Lord, I give myself to you. Can we just pray? Lord, I'm not looking to anybody else. I'm asking you to search my own heart that I might know how I'm living, what I've neglected will be put back in place so that your visitation to my life, to my home, to my family, to my future is all covered by your presence in my life. And I do pray for each of my precious brothers and sisters and friends that if they have not got that relationship with you in place, that today they will open their hearts to receive you and the ways that you told me to be in touch with you. So, Lord, like the old guy of the past, I would say to send the fire upon the altar. Let the sacrifice that I lay there bring you great glory. Friends, for that nation back there in history, God dispelled the drought that had been three and a half years long, and there was an abundance of rain. Oh, it only looked like a little hand in the sky, just in the shape of a cloud, and yet that was the start of a massive change for that nation. And you know, Lord, truly, some of us in our hearts, we need a change in our homes. We need a change in our families. We definitely need a change in this nation. And we pray, God, you will bring the nation back to you, back into your presence, back so that we can confidently say, God is with us. Let the God who answers by fire be God, and we will receive you wholeheartedly into our daily living, into the living of our families and friends. So God be with us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.